We are at verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, as we talked about the fivefold ministries, the ones that are given top priority in Scripture, all the fivefold ministers, apostolic, prophetic, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, remember we said they all have to be mature teachers. All other ministries and gifts are really a sideline, if you think about it. You can get into heaven without signs and wonders. You cannot get into heaven without sound doctrine. You can get into heaven without strange things happening and experiences. You cannot get into heaven without sound teaching. So you see why Scripture says apostles are first, prophets second, and thirdly teachers, which included the pastors, which we call overseers, shepherds, bishops. They have different names. They're all the same. And evangelists. And they were, remember, to perfect the saints. The word means to grow them up. The reason being, God is not interested in baby Christians. He's interested in mature Christians. And we said that only one or two scriptures speak well of baby Christians. All the rest of them have something negative to say. It warns them about being carnal if they don't go on. But he's the main thing for a baby Christian, the word means beginner, novice, is to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. Baby Christians are never told to go out and witness and win souls and teach. Actually, the Scripture forbids this. You have to know what you're doing, and you have to understand your calling and your responsibility, or it's all wood, hay, and stubble and amounts to nothing, and God's not interested in it. That's why he said, if you don't grow up, and you're not going to grow up without sound teaching, then every new teaching that comes into town, whether it's barking like dogs or falling on the floor or shaking, and many of the other ones, people are going to fall for them, but they're going to have no spiritual value, and they're not going to produce anything. And every new teaching that comes along, you're going to fall for it, and every experience. And then these people end up putting their experiences above Scripture. Then you're going to get yourself into deadly trouble. Then people open themselves up to false spirits, false gifts, and they can't tell the difference. And that's what the Scripture warns about, that if we are matured, we can tell the difference. Not only from sound teaching, then the Spirit will bear witness. And the Spirit only bears witness to His Word. He does not bear witness to experiences. So like I told you, you may have an experience, and it may be from God. And it may not be. And just because it feels good doesn't make it so. Like I said, you can run out on your husband or wife and have an affair and have wonderful feelings. Still go to hell. So again, we got to get back to Scripture. And then we'll be able to pick up many of the false teachings. We won't be led astray. And Paul said we're in that time when even true believers will be led astray by doctrines of devils. False teaching mixed in with good. And then it's death in the pot. It works death. It doesn't work. See, a false teacher can come with nine good teachings. But if one of them's off on a major, it can send you and him to hell. And we need to get back and say, hey, we need to know what an imposter is, what a wolf in sheep's clothing is, what an angel of light is. And the only way we're going to do that is to grow up in the Lord. And you're never going to grow up by any other gifts other than those that are built on teaching. Signs and wonders can have their place. Children of Israel saw more signs and wonders than you and I will ever see, and none of them made it into heaven. Isn't it interesting? Because they didn't obey His Word. So see, we got to put the emphasis on sound teaching. Everything is dependent on sound teaching. This is why the apostles, you'll find more Scripture on that than anything else. And you won't hardly find any epistle by any of the apostles that doesn't expose and go after false teachers and false teachings. They don't spend too much time on healings and gifts. And I'm not underestimating them. I'm saying put them in the place Scripture does. It does not elevate them. It puts them in their proper place. And they have to be judged by sound teaching, not by how we feel, not by it made me warm feeling came all over me. Like I told you last week, the Mormons get the burning bosom. Now, We who consider ourselves charismatic or Pentecostals, whatever title, you may think your shaking proves something. It doesn't prove nothing. If you feel good, great. But the Mormons get the burning bosom, and that proves to them they have the right religion. Because you fall on the floor, it doesn't prove nothing. It's your life that proves something to God. And I've been with many charismatic ministries over the years and Pentecostals, and they've gotten off into a lot of weird stuff. And we want to come back to Scripture. And if you have a real experience, that's great. But don't build your hotel there. Because you're going to have some bad experiences too if you serve the Lord. You're going to have warfare. You're going to have trouble. This isn't a feel-good religion. Feelings come and go like a roller coaster. We need sound teaching, and then we can endure whatever comes along. And we'll be sound and standing through the good times and through the bad times, through the blessings and through the troubles. And this is why we need to grow up. Okay, so he finished talking about this, why these ministries are important, that the church would grow up and mature and be a full-fledged disciple. All Christians are disciples from the moment they're born again. There is no distinction between a believer and a disciple. Jesus cannot be our Savior and not be our Lord. That is a doctrine of the devil that you'll hear commonly taught to excuse people's lifestyle. No such thing. And last week we found out that a baby Christian is not a sinning Christian. A baby Christian is not one who's in fornication and lying and cheating. He is either a backslider, which is on his way to hell. He's no longer a Christian, or he's never been a Christian. So see, again, you'll see certain words that have been taken, and the Scripture never said no such thing. Only one or two Scriptures encourage and say one thing to the baby Christian that's the right baby Christian. It means he's come into the faith, and his only command to him is, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Every other time it's used, it says you're carnal, you're worldly, you're lukewarm, and it gives them the end result, which is eternal death. It warns them. He's not complimenting them. You become dull of hearing. He's not complimenting them. He's saying there's a danger. Something's going to happen. So this is the reason. Now he's going to go in and explain this a little further. Okay? Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. What is he saying here? He said, now I'm not even bringing up my apostolic ministry here. I'm not even giving an opinion. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has given me this. So you better heed what I'm saying, is what the apostle's saying. I testify in the Lord that you, who's he talked about, as believers, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the world walks, is what the nations mean, the Gentile nations. You're no longer to walk. See, he uses the spiritual life as a continuance. Salvation, it has a beginning and a continuance and an end. It's never spoken of as all-inclusive. Another false doctrine. See, many people are always going back to when they're born again. I say, I'm really not interested. I'm interested if you're born again now. I'm not interested in all your past experiences if you're not walking in the Lord now. It doesn't count. Okay, no longer walk. Go over to Galatians. Chapter 5. We all know this. 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So immediately he's talking to the believer, whether you consider yourself a baby or young or deep in the Lord. Go down to verse 24 and 25. And those who are Christ. So this says what? Anyone that's even a beginner, a baby Christian, is Christ. Now know what he says about him. And those who are Christ have, it's in the past tense, doesn't say will be, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what is he saying? If you've become a true Christian, you can no longer live in fornication, sin, idolatry. So again, this is what I mean when I say there are no sinning Christians. He names the sins. And later on in Ephesians, he's going to say, if you live this way, you won't make it into heaven. So he's just simply clarifying what it means to be a Christian. And then you begin to say, well, it's important that I was born again. But what's more important is I'm still alive. You know. Okay. Go on. And he says, what? They're no longer, they have crucified the flesh. And then in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he says, if we are Christian, if Christ is in us, if the work has been done, then we have to continue from that moment to start walking. We're in a progressive state. The Scripture, anytime the gospel was given in Acts and people were saved, born again, regenerated, immediately they were told that you must continue in the faith. They didn't say, oh, now you've got it and you never have to worry again. They said, you must continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. The other one says, we must continue in grace. The other one said, you must continue in the fear of the Lord. So in the Greek, this is in the progressive tense. Our salvation is progressive, and it is not final until we make it to the other side. Okay, go back. We're no longer to walk as the world walks, is a simple illustration. He used the Gentiles because that was everything that was in opposition to true Judaism and the true church that had come into position. They always looked at the Gentiles as the outsiders, and they were. But now the church is made up of converted Jews and converted Gentiles, so he's simply saying anything that's outside of the true believer is what he considers the world. And he's saying you're not to live that way no more. Okay, notice what he says. You can see four things here interesting. You're no longer to walk, and he's going to tell you how they walk and how they got there. In the emptiness of their mind is what the word means. In the vanity of their mind. What does it mean, emptiness? It means they have no relationship with God. They live their life according to their own plans and their own will, and they have no Lord and no Master. This is basically what it lives does. The Scripture speaks of self-seeking, doing your own thing. Self in anything adds up to sin. I don't care if it's self-pity, self-esteem. All of these words have to do with the old nature, have nothing to do with the new man. And we need to understand this. Okay, so he says, first of all, what? They're empty in their minds, and you're not to live that way. Why? Because your mind is supposed to be renewed and following Christ now. Having their understanding darkened. Okay, something happened. Their understanding. Again, you're going to see the conscience come into play here. Whatever light they had has been perverted or put out. The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. When sin enters the picture, when people start to sin against their conscience, even as a child, hardening begins immediately. Because of the fall of man, the disposition is there. And then by them practicing sin or resisting the little bit of light they have, they go from darkness to darkness. So he's saying something's happened. Their understanding, what understanding? Their spiritual understanding. They can't understand spiritual things. Now, didn't Paul say? He says they cannot perceive spiritual things, the carnal-minded. It means of the earth. They can't perceive spiritual things because they're dead to God. Dead in their trespasses. So they are blinded. The Scripture says they're in darkness. It's a spiritual darkness he's talking about. Okay, he uses another word. Being alienated from the life of God. Now remember, in the previous chapters, he says you're no longer aliens, you Christians. You have been incorporated into the body of Christ. You are part of His family. An alien is a foreigner. You're not foreign to God. But he's saying these people are foreign to God. Foreign to Him how? They don't have His life in them. And if they don't have the life of Christ in them, the Scripture says they are His enemies. They're at enmity with God, and the wrath of God remains on them. And see, people get into this, well, for God so loved the world. Yes, but His wrath remains on the wicked. His wrath remains on them. And so what we're seeing is another thing that's going to happen. They're alienated from the life of God. They don't have Christ. They don't have the living Spirit. And now He's going to tell you reasons. That's what the because means. Always look for the becauses and the ifs. They mean a lot. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, it's often when we think of ignorance, we sort of immediately sometimes say, oh, that poor ignorant person. When the Scripture uses ignorant, it never uses it as a poor ignorant person. It holds them fully accountable. It's saying you're ignorant because of your sins. And so you are, there are no poor sinners in Scripture. When you hear these evangelists sometimes say, oh, these poor sinners. Scripture never says that. It says these enemies of God. It never excuses their sin. See, they're trying to make you, oh, if I could just save this poor sinner. You know, God's just looking for a way. No, he calls them what they are. They're ignorant of him, and the Scripture says willfully. Somehow they've endured their sin, they played with their sins, and it's blinding them to truth, and it's deceiving them further, and it does blind them, where they can't see anymore. And this is what happens, and we're going to see the process to a degree. Okay, there's ignorance in them because, okay, and then because of the ignorance that is in them, how did it happen? He's going to tell you. Because of the hardening of their hearts. The word heart here, he's talking about your conscience. They have hardened themselves when their conscience at one time, even if they never knew God. See, this is why Paul says they're without excuse. Their conscience in the world will either convict you or excuse you. He's saying it's the law. It's the inner law. And before the gospel comes, it's still the law. It deals with truths. It evaluates truth. And so when their conscience began to tell them something's wrong, they came against it. Instead of saying, this is right and I must straighten up, they did it anyway. They went into their sin after they knew it was wrong. And you'll always see hardening come in. Something happens when you despise your conscience. See, that's why the Christian, you know, if you don't have a clear conscience and a pure conscience, you can't make it to heaven. The Holy Spirit cannot convict you of sin apart from your conscience. And let me give you another thing. The devil can't bring you under condemnation either unless your conscience is wrong. See, that's why he can trick a lot of ignorant baby Christians. If they don't study the Word, he can put them on a guilt trip when they don't need to be on one. Or he can lie to a Christian who is under condemnation because he's walking in sin and tell him, well, you're okay because you're in Christ. So you can see how if your conscience isn't enlightened, you can fall for either. You should have peace at times, and the devil's put a trip on you. Or you're running around saying, well, I'm okay with God because I prayed and I confessed my sin. And yet the Holy Spirit's walking behind you and saying, but you didn't stop it, so I don't remove your sin. But I confessed it, but you didn't stop it. Well, that's condemnation. No, that's the Holy Spirit. He always deals with truths. And you notice the little key is, people love that scripture. I love it. But they pervert it. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They forget the part of the verse that goes up, who walk not in the flesh. And notice the little key is you have to be in Christ. And that don't mean, oh, I became a Christian. That means you are walking and obeying him. That's what that word in means. You're going to find it hundreds of times by Paul. It means you are in right relationship. And so see what happens is you find a lot of people who had a past experience and they did come to the Lord. And it was like last week. They came with joy. But when trial and tribulation came because of the word, they fell away. But they still, many of them thought they were still Christians. And the latter group, who can be us, and we have to be very careful, is that the cares of this life choked the word and they became unfruitful. They were bearing fruit, but they still go to church. And they still think they're Christians. And when they drop dead, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you cursed my father into hell. And they're going to be, but Lord. Notice they kept saying Lord. They believed Jesus was their Lord. They believed he was the Son of God and raised from the dead. The devil believes this. And he's going to say, you're cursed into hell. But Lord. See, they were told a lie. They were told a lie, and they believed it, but it wasn't the truth. But they believed it. So again, we need to see the hardening of the conscience. The Christian, Paul often said, and he claimed this for himself, he said, I always maintain a pure conscience before God and man. When your conscience is not pure and right, you're not going to progress spiritually anywhere. That's why you have to go back. You can't pray and ask God for anything with faith, John says, unless your conscience is right. And see, so automatically you can stop praying a lot of things. I can give you two scriptures that will cut out 90% of many people's praying. James, you ask and you don't receive because you ask for the wrong reason. To consume on your own lust. The word means covetousness. No covetous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He says he's self-seeking. And God says, I'm not interested in answering those kind of prayers. And the other one says, if your heart does not judge you, the heart, the conscience, he says, then you know. And remember, that's faith. assurance. Then you know that whatever you ask of him, you receive. But he said, if your heart judges you, then you can't do this. So immediately, if you start asking those two questions when you start praying, you might cut out a lot of praying. You might say, hey, maybe I better go back and see what the scripture says about thy will be done. Maybe you better go back to say what James said. You better consider God in your affairs and your decisions. And if the Lord wills, I'll do this and that. And if you don't know what the Lord's will, then the scripture has something for you. And it comes right there with the sword and it cuts you. You know what it says? Do not be foolish, but knowing the will of the Lord. And again, if you don't study scripture and you don't understand the kingdom principles and God's word and how to rightly handle it, you're going to talk to the ceiling for years. You're going to pray for the wrong thing, for the wrong motive, and you're going to wonder why God never answers, because he never does anything that's contrary to his nature. He is not going to do something he's already told you I'm not going to do. And people are spending days and months and years trying to get God to do something that if they understood basic Christianity, they'd figure out he wouldn't do it anyway. And they'd stop bothering him over it. God cannot answer selfish prayers. It would make him a sinner. That alone should tell you volumes. It should tell us Christians volumes. And then we'd start bringing things into the line of God's word and the will of God. Okay, so something happened. They're ignorant and alienated because they've hardened their conscience when they had one. Okay, notice what's happened, how far they've gone. Who being past feelings. Now, see, he's not talking about these kind of feelings. Oh, I feel good, no woman. No, he's talking about the spiritual feelings of the conscience. It means the conscience cannot be pricked anymore. You know who blasphemes the Holy Spirit? Many people do. They just don't know it. When the sinner and the backslider persist in resisting the Holy Spirit, they get to the place where the Holy Spirit won't mess with them no more because they produce a callus. And you know what a callus is. You know how what happens when you get a blister on your foot? You take that as the symbol as now I've sinned and something's wrong and it hurts. And if you don't do something with it and treat it right, you know, and you leave it alone, do you see a process happens? You know, eventually it does what? It calluses and calluses. And of course, that's a protection for our foot, but there's a symbol there. God doesn't want our conscience to get that way. He said, oh no, go rip that callus. And you know what happens when you rip the callus off? Or a blister that's half healing, you go, oh my, you feel it. It burns like fire. And what does the word of God do to your conscience when you're not right? It burns. Is not my word like a hammer and a fire? It's meant to prick. See, that's why many of these people getting saved have got the wrong gospel. They've been told, come to Jesus. He loves you no matter what you do. He loves you unconditionally. And secondly, Scripture never says that. So that answers a lot of questions. Scripture doesn't teach that. See, they don't rightly handle it. Come to Jesus, just believe this and that. Scripture doesn't say that. Men are not saved and women are not saved until the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin. You don't promise people covenant promises when they're still backslidden, lost, and ain't right with God. And that's what the evangelists are doing today. But they're not getting true converts. They're telling people to put on when they've not put off. They're telling people they're in God when they're not in God. See, it's a lie. And people believe in the lies and being damned. But their conscience is being hardened, and they're falling for the false gospels. And the backslider can fall for it, and the lukewarm and the carnal will fall for false teaching. Because you're no match for Satan. He's got more smarts and intelligence than you and I have. Okay, he knows the old man and the old woman. And he knows how to handle them. And he knows just a matter of time that if you are not in the Spirit and submitting to God and his word, that he has your number. He knows it. He's been working at this for 6,000 years. And he knows how to get people. And so that's why we're warned and cautioned and encouraged and admonished to stay with the Lord and keep his word. And any minister that doesn't warn and admonish and exhort you is a false shepherd. I don't care if he raises the dead three times a day. It don't prove nothing. It's a false shepherd. He has not done what he was called to do. 40% of the epistles are negative. And when you hear people tell you, well, I don't want a negative word, so you're a person who's on your way to hell. That's what I tell them. It shocks them. Oh, I only want a positive word. I said, because you're selfish and you're selfish and you're selfish. And you're going to be deceived and go to hell. The scripture says the righteous love reproof. And Jesus says the righteous will come to the light. That their sins and their deeds will be revealed to God. But it says the wicked will not come to the light. See, so it reveals. See, when people start talking, they're telling you volumes about them. Well, I only want a positive word. And you say, then I have nothing to give you, because the only word I can give you is a negative when you're on your way to hell, because you don't want the truth. You want to be tickled and pacified, and God will not do that. He will give you the truth. And the truth always produces life. The lie will not. The false shepherds were always called smooth. It meant no matter what they said at the end of their message, they smoothed it over so you could leave and feel comfortable. You should never feel comfortable when you know you ain't right with God. Never. And if you feel comfortable, you're in a bad position. That's a sign that God's backing up and saying, I'm not going to mess with this for a while. That's a dangerous sign. As long as you're being convicted, when you know you're wrong, say, praise God. That's the proof I'm His. And He ain't leaving me alone. It's when you're left alone in your sins that you ought to say, hey, something's wrong. Maybe God is backing up now and saying, hey, I ain't going to mess with them. And see, there's a danger there. Okay, so we see something happens. Their heart hardens. Their past feeling, spiritual sensibility to God, sensitivity. They can't even be pricked for their sins. See, that's the danger. That's the people who enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't you tell yourself that sin doesn't have its pleasures. You can get to the place where your conscience don't bother you. I know many people have done that. Some people will go to hell with a guilty conscience. They still go to hell. See, because there ain't no true repentance. They just know they're wrong. That's nice to know that, but still won't get you into heaven. But some people will harden themselves so much that they can enjoy their sins until the day of judgment and everything's brought up. See, then they can't run from God. So we see their conscience is all important here. All right, what happens in this process? If you get to the place of the past feeling, then it says something happens. Having given themselves over, and the word licentiousness means to all sexual immorality or greed. It's a sexual sin, basically. To work all uncleanness with greediness. The word greediness there is translated covetousness and lust. That's what the word means. It means they've given themselves. You know what it means to give yourself to something. You say, that person's a fanatic at this. They are, the word we could use today is they are driven. They love their sins, and their sins bind them. I know alcoholics I've talked to. You know, I call them drunks. That offends them. I say, well, alcoholism, they say, is a disease. Drunkenness lends you to heaven as hell. So I'm not going to split hairs with them. They're sick because they sinned. And the same as drug addicts and everything else. They're not, see, again, they're not the poor sinner. They're where they're at because they've rebelled against God. And eventually it does destroy your body, your soul, and your mind in hell. And they need to be told that. You see, nowadays, the psychiatrists and the doctors are telling everybody there is no sin, there is no evil. And they're going to hell with these people. See, because God has no other solution but to deal with the sin. Okay, so what happens is when you get to that state, they're driven. They're driven by their sins. They enjoy their sins to a degree until their sins start to destroy them. And often, this is when people come to the Lord. If He convicts them and if they respond, often they harden themselves more. That's their choice. See? But we need to tell them the truth and let the Word do its work. Hopefully we will straighten up before we get to this. And again, if we listen to God's Word, we will not go back to the world. Okay, let me give you a couple of scriptures on this. They're empty, they're alienated, they're blind, they're hardened. Okay, Paul again said this in a different way. Go over to Romans. Chapter 1, you'll see him just saying it another way. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, mankind in the past, they did not honor Him. It means to obey and worship Him as God. They did not give Him the right to be Lord of their life. Nor were they thankful, but became empty. Notice the word again, empty, vain in their thoughts. In their thinking, and their foolish hearts or conscience were darkened. Same word for hardened. See, he's just saying the same thing a different way. When you resist God, this is always the consequence. If you resist something, something else takes its place. Look at 25 and 26. He's going to say the same thing about giving themselves over to licentiousness and all kinds of sexual sins. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. See, this is where sin comes in. Anytime truth is sacrificed, sin enters the picture. The lie enters. That's why we're going to see the warnings of what we're to do with truth. There's a consequence. Who exchanged? What do they mean to exchange? We're going to see Paul talk about putting on and putting off. It means they exchanged garments, in a sense. They took the truth that they were given and they didn't like it, so they threw it off. Where the Christian is being told to throw off the old garment of the world. See, you'll see something happens here. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, or the creation, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And the same consequence, notice when your conscience is hardened, it says they've given themselves over to these sins. Now notice God's response here. It's translated a little different. For this reason, because of the sins that they did, and because of their hardening, and because of their refusing the truth and accepting the law, God gave them up to vile sins. So see, you see what? You harden yourself toward God, eventually He hardens Himself toward you. So you see the consequence. That's the law of the kingdom. It says even if He gives truth to people and they reject it, then what happens? They start going down spiritually. He says even what they have will be taken from them. So nobody that God has ever hardened did He harden initially. I don't care if it was Pharaoh, the children of Israel, anybody, until they harden themselves toward God. But see, eventually He responds in like. With the perverse and forward, the Scripture says, the Lord will show Himself stubborn. This is the law of sowing and reaping. When you reject the truth, now notice what God's saying in the end time, and they don't want to give this to God for credit, and God takes credit for it. God says in the end, what does He say? He says when this Antichrist is fully developed and He comes, of course the Antichrist spirit's already here, it said because men loved not the truth. He's saying the same thing. When they had opportunity for it, they didn't want it. And they saw it and their conscience told them something. He says because men loved not the truth, God shall send them. Who does it? God. He takes credit for it. What shall He send? A deluding spirit. A lying spirit, that they shall be damned. Now, God takes credit for it. I can prove it. See, people don't like that. No, God is a great economist, and the devil's His devil, and He uses him when He suits him. Go back to Ahab real briefly. Remember, Micah told him, remember, Jehoshaphat, the good king, came and joined himself with Ahab, and that was his first great mistake. And they wanted to go battle the enemy. And remember, Ahab's had 400 false prophets. Prophets of Baal. Prophets of Jezebel. You know. And Jehoshaphat, being a spiritual man and a godly man, he walked over there and he listened to them prophesy. And they kept saying, God's going to give you the victory. God's going to give you the victory. And they did all of these little symbols that the prophets did at times. And, you know, talk about the anointing teaching you. Jehoshaphat listened to all this, and something in his spirit says, something ain't right here. And what he says to Ahab is, he said, isn't there any spirits of Jehovah, any prophets of the Lord here? Actually, he was insulting Ahab, and Ahab didn't pick up on it. What he was saying was, I don't believe them. Now, aren't there any prophets Jehovah here? And stupid Ahab says, well, there's one. There's one, but I hate him, because he never prophesies any good. And you know, these people are running around always looking for personal prophecies. And I've given and received and believe there's a place for it. You'll never get a personal prophecy when you're lukewarm, carnal, and backslidden. You'll get a lying prophecy. Because God has nothing good to say to you but repent. See, there's where people get into danger. They lay aside the truth. And he said what to him? He said, I hate him. I despise him because he never tells me anything good but evil. Well, he was revealing his heart. God didn't have nothing good to say to him. He's a wicked king, who the Scripture says his wicked wife stirred him up. See, God had nothing good to say to him. And then God gives him a revelation he can't even see because God has so deceived him. And he calls Micaiah, and he comes. And all of the leaders and the prophets come and they say, you know, we're saying this. Doesn't that sound familiar today? This is what all the other ministers are saying. I say, I don't care what they're saying. They're going to hell. If it's in conflict with this, I don't care if 10,000 people stand in front of me and tell me I'm wrong. If I can't see it in Scripture, I don't care. 250 anointed ministers of Moses that God's Spirit was on came against Moses, and God killed all 250 of them, and they had the spirit on them because they were wrong, and only one person was right. Don't be looking at numbers. Look at Scripture. God only honors truth. And they had the spirit on them. And Miriam was a prophetess, and she rebuked Moses and said, we have the spirit too. And God struck her with leprosy because she was wrong. So we need to get back and see what Scripture says. But Micaiah said something. They said, say the same thing. Speak the same mind. And he said, I'll speak what God gives me. And he goes in. We know the story. And Ahab says, what has the Lord Jehovah told you? And you know what he does? I love it. See, that's God's attitude towards stubbornness and wicked people. The prophet mocks the wicked king. And he tells him what he wants to hear. He says, go into the battle. The Lord's going to give you the victory. And even Ahab knew he was mocking him. And he said, how many times? How many times? There was a secret there. He'd been to him more than once. How many times have I told you? Only tell me what Jehovah has told you. And then he looks at him. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And he called the angel, the host of heaven, before him and said, who will go and cause Ahab to fall for me? And you got to remember, he's telling Ahab this. And Ahab, listening to this, had no effect on him. And the Lord said what? He said, who will cause him to stumble? He meant, I'm against him. I want someone to go against him. And it says, angels came up. That's the implication, the host of heaven. And they came up with these different plans, and evidently none of them were good. And then a spirit, the Scripture says, a spirit came. And he says, I will do it. And Jehovah the Lord says, how shall you do it? And he says, I shall be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. It was Satan. And Jehovah the Lord says, go, for you'll succeed. God hasn't changed. You reject the truth long enough, God will say, then I know where demons are. I'll turn you over to them. You don't want the truth? Then remove yourself from me, and I'll show you the consequence. He gave them, because they loved not the truth, God gave them over, the same as he gave people over to their sins when they rejected holiness and truth. It means he not only permits it, he sends it at times. He takes credit for it. It's his devil. Why do you think Satan isn't in hell right now? God has a purpose for him. He isn't finished with him. He wants him to sift the saints and let them prove their loyalty. That's why he's nowhere. See, that's the economist. Talk about economy. So God gives people over when they give up on him. See, you see the reaping. Resist truth and what comes to you? A lie. That's a law as sure as gravity. You know, and that's why he warns us to heed his word, and he's going to tell us some things to do and not to do. Okay, go back to Ephesians. So he tells us, make sure I'm in the right place, go to verse 20 now and 21. He tells them the end of this lifestyle and where it leads because they rejected the truth. But you, who, the believer he's been talking about, you have not so learned Christ if, notice the condition, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's saying, you know, you haven't learned to live that way, and Christ and God will not condone that lifestyle. And he's already told you what he'll do to you. So again, there are no sinning baby Christians. And when I say sinning here, I'm using the gross sins of Scripture names, lying, cheating, stealing, you know, these. We're not talking about weaknesses and flaws and things that God is working and dealing and chasing us with. We're talking about these things. He says they must be dealt with immediately. I do not believe it, like I told you before. If you're in the mafia and you're a godfather and you say, well, I got saved last year. And you know, last year I killed 50 people. This year I only killed 10. Aren't I a good Christian? No, you never were saved. You didn't know what it meant to be saved. See, that's what he's talking about. And see, I've had to deal with many people who are still fornicating and calling themselves Christians. I say, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And if you were saved, it lasted until the next time you started fornicating. You weren't no baby Christian. You never repented and came out. You didn't get a good hold on Christianity. You didn't do what the Scripture said, to lay your foundation and drink the milk and be prepared because the enemy's going to test you. See, that's the first group. They received the word with joy when they heard the message, and their sins were removed. But because they didn't drink the milk and grow, and they weren't serious with God, it says, then when trials and tribulations come because of the word, they fall away, for they have no root in them. But they were saved. That's what happens, I say, if you're a baby Christian and you refuse to drink the milk and go on with God. You're going to be sifted and you're going to fail. Okay, moving along. I'm not getting as far as I wanted, am I? Okay, 23. 22, thank you. Now he uses the word. Many people, and it's true, see, they'll split hairs with you. They'll say, Paul never used the word repentance. He never does. He explains repentance in all of his epistles. And notice what he says here. That you, who, if you've been taught by Christ, and if you're his, is what he means, that you put off concerning your former conduct. What was your former conduct? You were not God's child. You were living in all these sins. So he's saying you put that off as a cloak. See, that's what repentance meant. You make an about face. You change your conduct. Many people are preaching a message of confess Jesus as your Lord when Jesus himself, the last message he gave was, he didn't say that basically. He said go out and preach repentance and remission of sins. He don't like that word repentance. See, that's why many of them got a false Christianity. They think it just say some words and that makes them a Christian. Sorry, it doesn't. We're going to see why later. Okay. Put off concerning your former conduct. What was your former conduct? Before you were not a Christian, you lived like these people the world did because you were like them. He called it the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Okay? He's contrasting two things here. The spirit of truth. Remember, he says the truth is in Jesus, and he's contrasting deceitful lust, which means a lie. He's contrasting that the old man follows the father of lies, Satan, and lives according to him. And the more he gets deceived, the deceiver, he gets hardened more, and he believes the lie, and the lie becomes a truth to him. And he turns the lie into a truth, but at the day of judgment, he goes to hell, and he goes, oh, Lord, I didn't know this. Well, that ain't the time to know it. See? But he says what? We are of the truth. We follow the spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. So you see two contrasts. The old man and the old nature has to do with lying and deceit and the devil. And the new nature has to do with Christ and truth and righteousness. And he's simply telling you this. And that's how you can tell if you're a Christian. That's one of the, you want to find six or seven more, go to 1 John. He'll tell you six or seven things that you can tell whether you're a Christian or not. Not because you said some little prayer one time. That was just part of it. That got you on the path. That don't keep you there. He said, well, I was born again. Let me ask you, if you take a born, if you take a baby that's just born today and you throw his little butt out there in the, what do you call it, the ditch back there, what do you think will happen to him? The same thing happens to Christians. But Christians, God blames the baby Christian. He doesn't say they're ignorant and poor. See, he deals with them in a different kind. He says, I'm giving you what's available for you, and you're not like even that. See, again, people take a word and they run to a degree that Scripture does not do this. Oh, because we always say, oh, poor baby. Because we know a human baby is what? Helpless, frail, and can't do anything but drink milk and poop in his diapers. That's and cry. Is that the three things they can do? A baby Christian is never explained that way. Never. See, again, we need to get back to Scripture. Okay. Let's go ahead and take the break now then.